Well, good morning, everybody. I hear a couple there. Yeah, we got a little bit of distance between us. Well, I want to just open this morning. Afternoon, we're there, almost there. Probably feels like that out in the field there. I want to tell a story about a man named Augie. Augie was a man in his early 20s who had grown up hearing about Christ from his mother, Monica. And though he had heard of the truth most of his life, he chose in his young years to reject it and instead pursue whatever caught his fancy. He pursued a life of licentiousness. He fathered illegitimate children and turned himself over to sensuous pursuits and riotous living. This continued for some time for him until one day he picked up a Bible, which he had known what the Bible was from his youth, and he opened it rather casually. And when he opened it, it opened to the end of Romans chapter 13. And as he read those verses, his heart was convicted of his sin by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that night, he turned his life over to Jesus Christ. He would later go on to write such things as the Confessions and would become who we now know today as Saint Augustine. Coming along would blow them over. Or a drought, they would die because they would not have access to the deep down water underground. So the roots are essential for a tree to be healthy, for a tree to be strong and secure. And then in every way, it is the main part of the tree that allows it to have a long life and to last. And in the same way, in our Christian life, our roots have to go down deep into God's grace for us to be healthy in the Lord and to grow strong in the Lord and to be able to weather the different storms that come our way. Today, we're looking at Romans 13. We've been working our way through Romans, and I would summarize this passage by saying this: present all of your life to Jesus. Present all of your life to Jesus. So if you have your Bibles, if you want to turn with me to Romans chapter 13, I'm going to read verses 1 through 14, the entire chapter. Romans 13. And I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists God, resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. Owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake up from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone, and the day is at hand. So then, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. So we saw in the first verse of Romans 12, if you remember back to a couple weeks back, that Paul calls us to present our whole selves into God in light of the mercies of God, which he talked about from Romans 1 through 11. And this is a turning point in Romans, in Romans chapter 12, 1. And as we are going now through the rest of the book, we'll see different ways that he is calling us to present ourselves, our whole selves, to God. So in chapter 13, he deals with both our public and our private life. How we relate to authorities and to each other publicly, and how we live in our private lives. As we seek to present our whole life to Jesus, we see that Paul calls us, number one, to present your public life to Jesus. If you look at verses 1 through 10, I think it's dealing with this idea. It's interesting that even though we're called to be in this world, but not of it, we are also called to be working within the systems of this world. We're not called to be isolationists. We're not called out of the world to live in the desert or something like that. And there are two aspects in verse 1 through 10 of our public life that Paul is addressing. Our freedom and our relationships. First, present your freedom to Jesus, verses 1 through 7. This is a tough one. As I say this, you may say, what is Eric talking about? We as Americans don't like to submit to anyone. We pride ourselves on being independent and letting each person pursue happiness on their own terms. So in verses 1 through 7, Paul calls the Roman church to whom he's writing to submit to governing authorities. And not only to submit, but to pay taxes, to pay revenue, to show respect, and to give honor to these authorities. What's interesting is that they had little to say in that time and who the authorities were. They were not able to vote on the emperor. And, so he's writing to people in a much different time, not like what we're dealing with here in America. This was the Roman Empire during the time of Nero, who was not the most righteous emperor by any means. If you look up Nero in Wikipedia or one of those other places, I'm sure you'll find a little bit about him. He was not a very cool guy. And so the question is, does this mean that they would obey Nero or the emperor in all things that went contrary to the Christian faith? No. That issue is addressed elsewhere. But in all other matters, if it's not a matter of faith, they are to submit. That's what Paul's saying. So when we present our freedom to Jesus, it involves you and I giving our rights to God and operating in submission to God and to the authorities that God has established. It doesn't mean that we don't think freely. God is not against free thinking. It means that we acknowledge, though, the legitimate authority and structures that God has allowed to be established. And not only acknowledge it, but we show respect and we show honor to those. So how does this relate to you and I today? Well, we're in an election year. Isn't that great? And I find it interesting that whatever political party people belong to, I often hear them saying words of disrespect and lack of honor towards the other party. Have you ever heard that? Maybe on Facebook, or maybe you've been one that does that. And it's especially the case when someone from the other party is elected. I remember, when the last election, some people were threatening to move to Canada and other things. And instead of showing respect and honor, people deride the leader. And this does not mean that we should never hold a leader accountable. But with what spirit do you and I do that? Do we do that with the spirit of respect and honor towards the position? Do we recognize that the position demands respect and thus approach it with that attitude? Or are we cavalier in our speech towards that person that's in authority? We've never had a Nero-type leader here in America, yet we speak with much lack of respect and honor to both current leaders and past leaders. So this is a call to us as Christians, as believers. How do we handle ourselves in election years, whatever party you identify with? So this leads to the second part of this section. Present your relationships to Jesus, verses 8 through 10. Relationships we have with others, neighbors, family, co-workers. This is part of our public life. And in verses 8 through 10, we see that Paul now moves to how we treat others. This idea of respect and honor now expands to the idea of loving our neighbors. We are called to give to God how we treat others in our public life. I'm going to do a little aside here. It starts in verse 8. It says, owe no one anything. And, sometimes when it says that, some people have interpreted this that we are never to have any debt. The Bible does not condemn debt. But if we look at the context here from verse 7, we see that we are to pay our debts and not let them be in default. He's talking pay taxes, pay revenue, pay respect, pay honor. And then he's saying, don't be in default on anything. Be paying back what you owe. So taking this idea into relationships, then Paul is saying that we have a debt that will continue to exist all of our lives to love others. You and I are never going to repay that debt. And I was thinking about how do I unpack this for us? I remember when I went to graduate school out in New York, some years ago that I basically knew no one out there. I don't know if you've ever had that, where you moved to a new place where there was no family, there were no friends, and you were starting over. And that's kind of what I was doing. And I remember it was, I felt a strong urge to establish friends out there who would help me in any difficult situations. I found myself thinking about, what if my car breaks down? Who's going to pick me up at 2 a.m? You know, if I had something bad happen to me, if I was in the hospital, who would come and visit me? So I had a strong urgency that I wanted to be helpful to others that I was in class with, to put them in my debt, so that if I had something I needed, I could call on them. Maybe you've been in that situation. We often operate this way. We do favors to put someone in our debt so that when we call on in that favor someday, they will think about it and they'll say, I'm more disposed to help them because they did this for me. I owe that person because they helped me out that time. And what Paul's charging us and calling us to hear is to live like we are in that kind of debt, like we owe a favor to everyone, but even more so. We are to regard ourselves as indebted to love others, even strangers, because of how God has given his grace to us in such abundant measure. Think back to the parable of the Good Samaritan. He showed kindness and went to great lengths to care for someone who would have been an enemy in his culture. So how would your and my behavior change if we approached our day with the attitude that we are indebted to love other people? Our goal was not to make them indebted to help us, but to pay the debt of love towards others because of what God has done for us. Paul goes on here to share that when we love others as we love ourselves, we fulfill the spirit of the old Mosaic law and the call of the new law of Christ. Love is the linchpin on which it all hangs. The goal of the old law was to point us to love God and love others. The new law of Christ now puts that in our hearts and gives us the power to do it. He's actually, in this passage, he's quoting the last half of the Ten Commandments, which deals with how we treat others. So not only are we called to present our public life to Jesus in the form of submitting our freedom and our relationships, we're also called to present our private life to Jesus, verses 11 through 14. This last section of Romans 13 was the part that Augustine read on that fateful night he turned his life over to Christ. And when Paul calls us to turn our whole lives over to Jesus in light of the mercies of God we have been shown, he is also calling you and I to turn our inner lives, our inner desires, over to God. He is calling you and I to put off the old desires of the flesh and to put on the new desires of living for Jesus. We all have core longings. We all have core desires, and psychologists often will list 6 of these, and I'll just list some of these. We desire to be loved. We desire to be secure. We desire to be understood. We desire to have purpose. We desire to have significance, and we desire to belong. And the flesh in us often seeks to fulfill these longings, these desires, through people and things in a selfish way. The life of the Spirit, though, it shows us that these are fulfilled in God and in the right relationships like marriage and family and good friendships that God has shown us. So our private lives are where you and I seek to fulfill these core longings. And Paul is calling us not only to present our public lives to Jesus, but also our private lives. As Christians, we can often do pretty well at presenting our public lives to Jesus. We put on a good face. We maybe dress up on Sunday, comb our hair. We're kind to others at church. But how do our private lives reflect how Christ has made a difference to us? Often, we still hold pretty tightly to our private lives, saying, this is mine. Lord, you can have my public life, but no, don't touch my private life. Now, why is this? It's often because you and I still believe the lie of the enemy that in these other things are where our core longings will be fulfilled. Perhaps before we came to Christ, we went to these other things to fulfill our core longings. We couldn't conceive of a different way of doing this. I think of sometimes if you've ever gone hiking or been on a trail, there's often a rut that is worn into a trail where everyone has walked, and that's the easiest place to walk. Or maybe you've gone on one of those roads where there's 2 tire marks, and then there's a little bit of grass growing in between those. And sometimes those ruts will get quite deep, and you'll bottom out your car in those. There are ruts in your and my lives where we have grown accustomed to meeting our core longings apart from God. There are those trade routes that we often frequent. And God is calling us to set up new trade routes, new ruts of going to Him, not to these other things that in the end do not bring life, in the end do not satisfy. The question for us today is, do you and I believe that if we present our private lives to Jesus, that He will satisfy our deep core longings? You may say, Eric, I believe that in my head. But your actions will tell if you truly believe this. It's been said the longest journey is from the head to the heart, that about 1 foot or 1.5 foot journey. And my prayer for both myself and us today is that we would no longer believe those lies, that we can find our core longings met in other things besides God in a real, long-lasting, satisfying way. It's a step of faith and may involve us learning new ways to live. So the real question is, will you and I trust God to meet those core longings in a deeper and better way than anything that we've tried before? In the book Desiring God, John Piper suggests that God is most glorified when we are most satisfied in Him. If you and I are called to live for God's glory, it will be by finding our core longings satisfied most deeply in Him. The idea of presenting ourselves to God because of all His mercies and grace shown to us is quite different from the way the world operates. Others present themselves to whatever deity they serve out of fear and in an attempt to gain acceptance. Christians, however, have been justified and accepted by God through the blood of Jesus Christ. So the reason we present ourselves to Him is because of His love for us, not to try to gain His acceptance. We are called to present our public lives and our private lives to Him, not to gain His acceptance, but because we have received acceptance and forgiveness through the blood of Jesus. Will you and I allow our roots to grow deep into God's grace for us in Christ and allow Him to give us what we need to love publicly and privately the way He has called us to love? Will we trust that He will meet our core longings most fully and most freely? Let's pray. Lord, we recognize that we often say we trust that You can do all these things and meet all these things in our lives, but our actions betray our lack of trust in You. I ask that for each one of us this week, that You might show Yourself strong, that You might allow us to move forward in finding new ways to meet these core longings in You alone. Help us to encourage one another in this. Sometimes this is a long path and it takes a while. May we have patience and perseverance in this and trust that You have what is best for us. And we thank You for that in Jesus' name. Amen. So here at Grace Fellowship, we often end with a blessing. And so I just ask that you might, if you're watching at home or if you're out here, just raise your hands as an act of receiving. Go forth this week knowing that Jesus Christ has died for your sins in order that when you accept this payment for you, you will experience the cleansing of sin and the adoption into God's family. Go forth this week willing to present yourself fully to God. Present your public self and your private self to Him in full confidence that He will give you what you need to love well in both areas. Go with the full knowledge that He is the only one who can truly meet your core longings in a righteous and life-giving way. Go in peace. Amen. And I hope you have a great Sunday in the Lord. Thank you for coming.